The Apostle Peter said we're living in the last days. Pastor Ray Bentley shed some light on that statement today.
The last days began with Pentecost, but also will continue on until the coming of the Lord. We say, well, wow, it's been 2,000 years. But remember what Peter also said, a day is with the Lord 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. God's perspective is, what are you talking about? I've only been gone the weekend, and I'm coming back tomorrow.
Spread the news. All of his people coming bow before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Today, as Pastor Ray takes us to the love chapter of the Bible, we'll take a look at what love is. But more than that, we'll see something surprising, how love fits squarely into the Lord's plan for the end times. Hopefully, you have your Bible there in front of you as Pastor Ray begins today's study in God's Word on Maranatha Radio.
Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. And going back to the last verse of chapter 12, where we were, it says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Paul had been talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Now he says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So after talking about the gifts of the Spirit in chapter 12, and then he's going to kind of show them how to bring some decency and order to the gifts of the Spirit in chapter 14, in the middle of that, he says, but I show you something that is superior. And as he is dealing in this section with the gifts of the Spirit, Paul wants to make sure of the superiority of love over the gifts. And so he mentioned some of them. Even if I had superlative gifts, amazing gifts, literally moving mountains and speaking in the language of angels and all knowledge and understanding all mysteries, but if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. And so now, in another area where love is superior to the gifts, Paul is going to bring to us that the gifts are temporary, but love is eternal and endures. The gifts of the Spirit have a time frame in which God will use them, but they will come to an end. And so we want to talk about that in a moment. But now verse 4. He begins to define and to describe what this love is. Love suffers long, or is long-suffering, and is kind. Love does not envy. There's no qualifiers. It doesn't say that love is kind of not jealous or envious. It just says it is not, period. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Now, if you have the old King James, it says is not easily provoked. And yet the word easily is in italics. You know what that means? That word is not really there in the original letter Paul wrote. It was added by the translators of the King James. Why? Because it was too hard. It's like, love is never provoked? That's too hard. Let's put in the word easily. But in reality, the word is not there. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And then, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, you and I put our names in there, and we fall short. If you replace the word love with Jesus, it fits. And the good news is, Jesus knows our shortcomings. He has come to take residence and to dwell within us. And he says, I'm going to perfect my love in you. And so the more that we grow in Christ, and the more that we let him live in and through us, it's like John the Baptist said so well, I must decrease and he must increase. Love never fails. And that's what God is interested in, is love. And it's a practical kind of love. But now in verse 8, he goes on to say, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. And really what he is talking about here is that they will cease. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. In other words, Paul says there is coming a time, love endures, the gifts are temporary. There is coming a time when the gift of prophecy will no longer be necessary. And what need is there to exhort and to edify and to comfort when we are there with Jesus? Everything that we need, we will have. We won't need somebody. In fact, I'll be out of a job when we get to heaven. You won't need somebody preaching to you, exhorting you, trust in the Lord. There he is. You see him. And in a sense, you won't need faith because we'll see the Lord. We won't need hope because our hope will be fulfilled for all of eternity. But love remains. Love endures. There will be no need to comfort one another in heaven or in the presence of the Lord because all of our trials will then be over. How many are looking forward to that day? Come, Lord Jesus. So Paul is saying the gift of prophecy has a time limit upon it. It's now needed, Paul said. It's necessary while we are still here upon the earth. But there is coming a time when it will no longer be needed, but love endures forever. Whether there be tongues, they will cease. There is a reference to the gift of tongues, which we have seen is given as communicating the deep things of our spirit to the Lord, and the gift of tongues given to worship God and to praise him. But when he comes, we'll be in his presence, and we will perfectly be able to praise him. Whether there be knowledge, it will vanish. Now, that doesn't mean knowledge as an understanding. It's the gift, the spiritual gift of the word of knowledge, where God gives you special insight into a particular situation. It will no longer be necessary. We'll be with the Lord and we'll see him. So now, verse 10, we get to when will the gifts come to a close? But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So the gifts are temporary, love is eternal. How long will we need the gifts until that which is perfect is come? Now, what is this referred to? And this has been, there are differences of opinion when that which is perfect is come. And there are some who have interpreted that as meaning the completion of the New Testament, that the gifts were for the early church, like in the book of Acts. But once the perfect completion of the New Testament has come, then the gifts are no longer necessary. I believe, and Pastor Chuck has taught and believes, that in the context of 1 Corinthians 13, if it's not a very long chapter, the context does not give us the room to say that it's the New Testament is that which is perfect. Because later Paul will say, talking about in verse 11, he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Where is the then? That when the perfect comes. So in the context, when that which is perfect is come, is when we see Jesus face to face. In other words, it's when the coming of the Lord, when his kingdom has come, when his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, he hasn't come yet. And so the idea would be that the church is still in need of the empowering and the gifts of the Spirit, which are in part and imperfect in this worldly scene and will be done away with once we get to heaven. We are living in a tremendously exciting time to live. We see God's word being fulfilled. Jesus said, when you shall see Jerusalem surrounded on all sides, lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing near. So I believe we're living in that time. And parallel with that, we have seen an explosion of the gospel of and Christianity spreading around the world. And a revival happened in Los Angeles in the year 1906. Actually, that revival was preceded by the Welsh Revival. How many of you have heard of the Welsh Revival? In 1904 and 5, in the little villages of Wales, where a lot of people were coal miners, poor, hardworking, there was a young man in his early 20s that began to pray for revival and wait upon the Lord, and there were several that began to intercede, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit was poured out in a phenomenal way. People just came to church and started weeping and repenting of sin, and people that hadn't gone to church in years started coming to church and calling on the name of the Lord. And it was a true conversion, heartfelt repentance. Literally, you know, the drunks were being cured of alcoholism and prostitutes were giving their lives to the Lord and brothels were being closed and bars were being shut down because nobody went to them. And for over 2 years, it just was phenomenal in Wales. Then in 1906, there was a very interesting thing that happened. A revival broke out in Los Angeles. It's called the Azusa Street Revival. And to read the newspaper of the LA Times in 1906, you might have wondered about all the excitement in this little building on Azusa Street in the industrial part of the city. According to the Los Angeles Times, a bizarre new religious sect had started with people, quote, breathing strange utterances and mouthing a creed which it would seem no sane mortal could understand. It was just a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And if that didn't grab the attention, the article continued by saying that it was mostly African Americans in the church and then a sprinkling of whites in the congregation, and that during the night they would come and spend hours praying and interceding and waiting upon the Lord, and then hundreds and then thousands started getting saved. And so there was a tremendous move of God's Spirit. The pastor, his name is William J. Seymour. He was an African American. And what's interesting about William J. Seymour, the pastor of the church on Azusa Street where the revival broke out, he was born in 1880, the son of a slave. He was blind in one eye. He could not read. And when he went to Bible school, because at that time segregation was still intact, he was not allowed to sit in the class, so he sat outside and listened to the professors. But he took what he heard and he prayed there. And in fact, it says, one of the quotes, they have a one-eyed illiterate Negro, and so this is shows you the dating of it, as their preacher, who stays on his knees much of the time with his head hidden between the wooden milk crates. He doesn't talk very much, but at times can be heard shouting, "Repent!" They repeatedly are singing the song, "The Comforter Has Come." And that's from the Los Angeles newspaper, September of 1906. So this tremendous revival with this pastor, William J. Seymour. And then there was the Apostolic Faith Mission, the place where they first started out. It says that those who were spiritually hungry came from far and wide, and that this place was receiving the very atmosphere of heaven, as one described it. In fact, it was such a mighty outpouring that even a Baptist pastor came to see what was going on, and this is his quote, "The Holy Spirit fell upon me and filled me literally as it seemed to lift me up. For indeed I was in the air in an instant shouting, 'Praise God!' And instantly I began to speak in another language. I could not have been more surprised if at that same moment someone had handed me $1 million." So it was a cross-denominational lines, cross-racial lines. It was a intermingling coming together. And then Frank Bartleman is the other man who God uniquely used. Frank Bartleman was the one that that had all these intercessory prayer meetings, and he went from church to church getting groups together to pray for the revival and the spread of the gospel and the moving of the Holy Spirit. So God brought this African American and this white man, Frank Bartleman, in 1906. Now this revival happened there, and it began to spread all across from Europe then into the United States. And still, even when I was saved in the late 60s and then in the early 70s, the Jesus People movement, regardless of, you know, the differences people had doctrinally, there was a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit across all denominational lines and racial lines that is continuing even to this day. And right now, we have heard there is a tremendous move of God's Spirit in Mexico, Central America, Latin America. There are so many people coming to the Lord. Some of the largest churches in the world are no longer in the United States, but down in Latin America. And it's such a powerful move of the Spirit that they are predicting that by the year 2030, if current trends continue, there will be over 1 billion Christians south of the border. And so it's, I mean, literally, the Spirit of God is moving in a powerful, tremendous way. Now, I want to tie this in. Go with me to Acts chapter 2, because this is something that began at Pentecost and is continuing to today. In Acts chapter 2, you remember that Peter was there and that it was early in the morning. There was this, the 120 praying in a prayer meeting, and then the Holy Spirit fell upon them with like fire, and fire like cloven tongues upon their heads, and they began speaking in all these different languages mentioned in verses 9 through 11. To all of the Jewish pilgrims who had come to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. Now they're all praising the wonderful works of God. And some were saying, what does this mean? They were amazed and they were perplexed. And what does this mean? And some were saying they're drunk. They must be drunk. Look how happy they are. But Peter, standing up in verse 14 with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk, as you suppose." So he's not saying that they're not under the influence. They're not drunk with wine. They have come under the influence of the Holy Spirit, since it is only the third hour of the day, which would be 9 o'clock in the morning. But, and now Peter gives a scriptural basis for what is happening. This is very important. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." The last days. Peter said it's the last days. The last days began with Pentecost, but also will continue on until the coming of the Lord. And if you'll notice where we start with that, so he's giving the Joel's prophecy and the visions and the dreams and the prophesyings. Now look at Acts 2, verse 19. He is still quoting Joel, and it says, "I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." In other words, Peter, quoting the prophecy of Joel, says that the gifts will be in operation as a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, and the last days go all the way into the tribulation. They last all the way into the blood and the fire and the vapor of smoke and darkness and the great and awesome day of the Lord. So what Peter was saying is, this is in preparation for the coming of the Lord. We say, well, wow, it's been 2,000 years. But remember what Peter also said, a day is with the Lord 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. So while we may think the Lord's, you know, hasn't come for 2,000 years, God's perspective is, what are you talking about? I've only been gone the weekend and I'm coming back tomorrow. So go back with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. And so when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So he is likening the need of the church for the gifts of the Spirit as children. And the day will come when we are grown up, and when we're grown up, we don't need the gifts anymore. And you know, how do you go from being a boy to a man? You and I might think of adolescence. It's a period, it's a season. But Paul was a Jew, and he was a rabbi. And in the Jewish culture, you go from being a boy to a man in one day, in one moment. It's called your bar mitzvah. And at 12 years of age, you turn from being a boy to being a man. And they read from the Torah, and now they are responsible for knowing right and wrong, and they have come, as it were, of age. So I think Paul, with his background, is saying, when that which is perfect is come, when the kingdom comes, we will then put away childish things, we will be perfected, we will be like Jesus in that moment. Verse 12, again in the context, he explains what he means when that which is perfect is come. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. What then is he referring to? When that which is perfect has come. What does he mean when that which is perfect is come? When we see Jesus face to face, when does that happen? The coming of the Lord. Now here in verse 12 where he says, we see in a mirror dimly. In those days, they didn't have mirrors like we have today. They had polished brass or polished metal. So when you looked in it, it wasn't perfect. It had distortions in it. So Paul was saying, our imperfect mirrors are kind of like what our understanding now is of spiritual things. But then it will be perfectly clear. It was in the 13th century. They came up with the glass and the silver backing. So we have a clear image now. That's what the clarity will come when we see the Lord Jesus face to face. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So even though the gifts are an important necessity until we get to heaven and see him face to face, something far superior to the gifts of the Spirit is God's agape love.
Pastor Ray Bentley, pointing out how love fits into God's end times plan. Important insight today here on Maranatha Radio. Now, today's presentation by Pastor Ray is available on CD. Contact us and mention Love Conquers All. It's available for just $7. Again, it's titled Love Conquers All. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in the book of 1 Corinthians on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And again, we're online at maranatharadio.com. And then this special word from our teacher.
Hi, this is Pastor Ray Bentley, and I wanted to give a very hearty thank you to everybody that's been encouraging us and sending us cards and letters, and also for your support, the air support that we are sharing the gospel, the whole gospel to the whole world. As many of you know, we're on radio stations, we're on shortwave radio that is reaching literally countries and continents around the world. And our desire is to bring the whole gospel to the whole world. And thank you for your prayers. And if you're interested in supporting that and being part of that, you can go to maranatharadio.com. And there's a place for you there where you can become a contributor and join the exciting story. Step into the story yourself of bringing the gospel to the world. Until Jesus comes, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then the Lord's going to come. God bless you. Thank you.
It's a great opportunity for a small investment to have big rewards. You can make a difference in someone else's life. A $12 monthly gift is all it takes. We do need your help, especially right now. You can take care of all the details online at maranatharadio.com. Just click on Air Support. Or write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 1-800-981-2727. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of 1 Corinthians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.